So today we're going to read verses 18, starting with verse 18 in Colossians chapter 3 and going through verse 1 in chapter 4. But before we do that, just a very, very brief recap of what we were looking before at. If we take a step back and remind ourselves of what the book of Colossians is all about, it is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. And these four chapters, which is the entire epistle to Colossians, is just so filled with Christ from the first verse to the very last verse. All of it is about Christ. All of it, the entire book, the entire chapter is about being in Christ, in His Godship, and then also having the Word of Christ and the life of Christ being evidenced in the day-to-day activities of Christians. And Paul is calling the church in Colossae to reflect on their lives, to see how Christ is and has changed the lives and how they are to live. And so if you recall, in chapter 1, he greeted them and spoke about Christ, as I mentioned. In chapter 2, he also briefly spoke about some of the false teachers that were in the church. And if you look at verse 20 in chapter 2, he said in verse 20, "If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though are you living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations?" Pointing us Christians that we are to look to Christ, that we are to not necessarily focus on human regulations since we've died to them, but we are to focus on Christ. And so chapter 3 began with those words that said, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." Seek those things which are above. And what we discussed over the last couple Sundays when we looked at Colossians were, well, how do you seek the things that are above? And Paul gave us a few pictures and almost like an imagery, two different types of pictures, two different types of imageries in chapter 3. One type started in verse 5 of chapter 3 where he says, "Therefore put to death your members." And he starts listing all these things. Boom, 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 boom. Put all of those things to death. And when I read that, I have this imagery of this arcade game. Maybe some of you know it, which is like whack-a-mole. Does anyone know that arcade game, whack-a-mole? Maybe some of the youngsters have some inklings of what that is. But what that game is basically these little things pop up and you're just supposed to whack them and get them back into the game or get them back into the box. And why is that imagery in my mind when I read those verses in Colossians? Because Paul is saying we are all still living in a fleshly body and our flesh will revolt and our flesh will pull us to do things that are ungodly. And as we notice those things, we are to squash them. We are to whack them with the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. And so he gives us that imagery in verse 5 and forward in chapter 3. And then in starting with verse 12, he gives us another type of imagery where he says in verse 12, "But as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on," and he starts listing another list of things. So the second imagery that he provides us is he tells us practice and continually pursue and practice godliness and cultivate habits of godliness. So on the one hand, squash the habits of the flesh, since we all are still living in the flesh. And on the other hand, cultivate and practice the habits of godliness. And so with that as context, we finally come and find ourselves in verse 18 of chapter 3. So with that as context, Paul doesn't just leave us with this theoretical stuff, with these pictures of squashing the desires of our flesh and with advice of practicing godly habits. But he actually gives us a number of real examples that we could actually witness and emulate and see in our own lives. Why does he give us real examples? Well, I think many times in the scriptures, Christians are compared to sheep. And if you know anything about sheep are herd animals, first of all. But second of all, sheep are not very bright. And so probably knowing that, Paul gives us real succinct examples where he sees and says, If you want to know what it looks like in your life, if you're a man, if you want to know what Christian living looks like in a life of your life, and you're a woman or a child or an employee or an employer, this is what it ought to look like. And so with that as context, we finally find ourselves in verse 18, and let's go ahead and read it. And so here Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So as I mentioned, as I look at these passages, it is a clear example of what Christianity looks like on a daily basis. Clear example of what Christianity looks like on a daily basis for a variety types of groups in my assumption is that you should see yourself at a minimum at least in one of those groups. So in other words, if you're a man and you're working and you have kids, you probably see yourself in three groups, which would be husband and a bondservant, and also a father. So you would see yourself in those three groups. And so at a minimum, you're seeing yourself at least in one of those groups. And again, Paul here is telling us, here's what it looks like. Here's what pushing and squashing your fleshly desires and cultivating godly habits looks like in a very succinct manner. So let's look and run through these verses real briefly. In verse 18, he starts out with wives. There's plenty of ladies here, and so he starts out with wives, ladies first, and he says in plain language, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." So this is nothing new. I'm sure you have heard these sermons previously and have heard these verses and sermons on these verses, and Paul just reiterates and repeats that. And it's plain and simple, and it actually, there's a parallel passage in Ephesians 5:22 through the end of the chapter where he expands on that a little bit more. And so what he's saying here to the wives is that they are to submit to their own husbands. The implication there is that in our fleshly desires, our fleshly desires might want to point us elsewhere. And maybe on a daily basis, it's not as easy to submit to husbands as it is written here. I'm not a woman, so I don't fully know, but sometimes I hear anecdotally that some women say that, well, it's easy for preachers to preach, submit to your husbands, but if you knew my husband, you would say otherwise. You know, it's easy to, maybe for this woman or that woman to submit to her husband because he's just so godly or he pursues scriptures, but you don't know my husband, for example. You know, he's so-and-so. In Russian, there is a pretty nice expression. It says, ni мясо, ни рыба, I think, right? And so that's not an excuse. Paul here doesn't allow for that an excuse, and he simply says, still, submit to your husbands. Because that is, as he says here, is fitting in the Lord. And if you look at Ephesians 5:22, which is the parallel passage, it says over there, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So regardless of whether he is a pastor or not, or is very scriptural or not, the commandment is given. And so here, Paul again is demonstrating that for a woman, for a godly woman who's struggling with her own fleshly desires, and who wants to practice godliness as a habit on a daily basis, here is an opportunity. The opportunity is to squash their own desire or her own desire to rule over him and to submit. Why? Because that is fitting to God. So that's an example for women right there. If we move on to verse 19, he says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." In some other translations, it says, do not be resentful towards them. And so some husbands say, well, yeah, of course we love our wives. We told them, or I told her that I loved her on the day that I wed her, and that's it. If anything changes, I'll let her know in the future. So there are certainly some husbands like that, but that might not be sufficient in many times. There's other husbands that say, well, I'm a provider, so I work, and I just provide, and I focus on putting the meal on the table and bringing the check home and just giving the check to the wife, and that's it. I am the provider, because after all, the scripture does call me to be a provider. And that is true. The scripture does call us to be a provider. But here, the specific commandment to us, men and husbands, is that we are to love. And if you recall what's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's an interesting passage there that we should remember when we try to cover up our fleshly desires by saying, oh, we're just providers, and my job is to simply put on the table. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, verse 1 and 2 says the following, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have no love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So the point that Paul is making in those verses is that love is superior to all gifts. And for us as husbands, the focus and the commandment directly from Paul here is that we are to love. Yes, we are to be a provider. Yes, that is our responsibility as well. But that's not the only focus, and that is not the main focus. He's telling us love your wives here, and do not be embittered, as it says here, or resentful. And it's interesting that Paul sneaks in that phrase in there. I was thinking about that and reading a number of commentaries on that topic, and some commentaries say that the word means harsh, do not be harsh towards your wives. Other commentaries really do say that it means do not be embittered or resentful. And as I read the commentaries and thought about it, I think it is, life sometimes takes over and expectations are not met or certain things or needs are not being fulfilled. And I can see how from a male perspective, men can get frustrated, bitter and resentful. And why? Because just our communication skills typically, or on average, are not as good as those of their women. And we just sweep things under the rug and move forward without dealing with the issues. And Paul here is telling us, first of all, love. And second of all, do not be bitter and resentful. Resolve these types of issues. So then as we move on to children, there's not many children here, but I will address it very briefly. There's one hand that's going up. Yes, there's a child. So Mark Twain once actually said that when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was so astonished how much the old man had learned in 7 years. And so if you think about it, a lot of us are in that boat that when you're a kid, you think that you just know so much and parents are great to take care of you and provide you with food and other sorts of things, but we know best. And I think most of you at some point in time have gone through that thought process in your lives. But Paul clearly tells us and tells children that if you're a child, and if you're a child of God as well, and you're struggling with your flesh, and you're trying to practice high habits of godliness, that habit will get evidenced by you listening and by you obeying your parents. And it's interesting, if you again look at that verse 20, Paul says, obey your parents in all things. He doesn't say in some things. He doesn't qualify anything. He says, obey your parents in all things. So far we've talked about wives, husbands, children's. Next, he moves on to fathers in verse 21. And Paul tells us that fathers are not to provoke children lest they become discouraged. Again, pointing out and suggesting that as fathers, and again, some commentaries think that it's strictly, this passage is focused at fathers, while other commentators think that it's parents, not just fathers, but parents, he's telling us as parents that we are to practice habits of godliness by not provoking children to, but not provoking children. Why? Because that may discourage them. And what is to provoke? I mean, I think if you see a provocation, you can certainly notice what it is. With respect to the children, I think some can define it as habitually nagging children for one or the other reason. And so Paul is telling us, fathers and parents, I think in general, not to provoke children, not to take the approach that was so prevalent in that day and age where it was very patriarchal societies of when the scriptures were written, where whatever the father said went. And oftentimes that was taken to the extreme, where the father just ruled the household with an iron fist, as he was reminding them at that point in time and saying, do not embitter, do not provoke your children, because that also is not a habit of godliness. And with that, we come to verse 22 through 25, where in that passage, Paul addresses actually bondservants. And what are bondservants? Bondservants, you can say, were slaves. Since we don't have bondservants or slaves now day and age, it could be analogous to just employees. So you can substitute that word, bondservant, with an employee, though there is a very large difference, but so that you could see how the scripture would apply to you. So if you would substitute the word bondservant with employee and reread it, it would say the following, it would read as follows. It would say, employees, obey in all things your masters, those that give you work, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So Paul, also knowing that slaves, bondservants, employees are also human beings and are living in the flesh and struggling in the flesh, also knew that as employees, we all have a tendency just to take shortcuts. We all have a tendency to take shortcuts. And maybe if you don't have a tendency to take shortcuts, you probably know someone that does have a tendency to take shortcuts in what they do. And if you don't, come and talk to me afterwards and we can talk about certain examples. And so what Paul here is saying to us is he's saying to us that when that desire will become evidenced in our own flesh and we'll want to take a shortcut when no one is looking and do something under the table when no one is looking, we are to squash that desire, right? And we are to practice habits of godliness. And the habit of godliness here is that we are to do it as if we were to doing it, if we were doing it unto the Lord. So what he's saying is that work ethic, our work ethic, should not be related to who's watching us or who is not watching us. I shared with some of the youth, that when I was in college, I ran this painting business for a while. And that was an interesting experience. But bottom line is, I had a number of painter crews who were working for me. I wasn't paying them too much. And typically, painters are not, you know, very, like, the cream of the crop labor force, I would say. Typically, they're, you know, they'll go for any type of a job. And so they were working for me. And unfortunately, I was barely scraping by myself, so I wasn't paying them all that much. So they were trying to cut corners in my assessment wherever possible. And one time, we were painting this beautiful house in the hills of La Cañada, and I came to check up on them one time. And as I came, I noticed that it was eerily silenced and eerily quiet as I pulled up. I didn't see anyone in the front of the house with a sprayer painting the building. I didn't hear anything clunking around. So I thought, that's odd. Where are these guys? So as I went around the house, and it was a really nice house, you know, as I'm walking around the house, I saw the pool. The house had a really nice, lovely pool. And then I started hearing some noises and splashing noises. And as I came and rounded the pool, I saw my workers having a great old time swimming in this guy's pool, right? And so that was not something that the owner requested or allowed for that manner. And so when I saw that happen, clearly we had a conversation with our workers, but that would be an example of you know, my employees or the employees taking advantage when they thought that someone was not looking. And it's funny to us to hear that example because it really was funny, though it was serious when it happened. But we all do it to some extent. And what Paul is telling us is that even when no one is looking, God is looking. And our work ethic should not be dependent on whether the boss is there or not. And there's other examples. I'm sure you know and you yourself are aware of where either you or others have worked really hard regardless of who was looking. And so Paul, in verse 23 here, he gives us the principle. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. That is the principle. So if you fall into this employee category, if you are an employee, I am an employee right now, what should a Christian life for an employee look like on a daily basis? That's what it should look like. It's whatever I do, it's whatever you do if you're an employee, it should be as if you're looking and if you're doing it for the Lord, if you're doing it for the Lord. In verse 24, he reminds us and he tells us that there is a reward. There's a reward, which is interesting. You are to do as for the Lord. You are to do your job as for the Lord, not only because that is the right thing to do, but because there's also a reward, he says. He says that knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And in the following verse, there's an admonition. It's almost like the positive and the negative. There's a reward, and then there's also a warning. And verse 25 says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Letting us know that even when no one is looking, God is looking. And if we're cutting corners, though no one else sees, he sees. And lastly, in the very final verse of this passage, which is actually verse 1 of chapter 4, he also addresses the masters. He addresses those that are the bosses, basically. He addresses the managers. It's those that run basically their own companies, whatever you want to call it. And he says, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So if you fall into that category, the natural inkling of those who are managers, to those that are run their own companies, of course, is to squeeze every ounce out of their employees. That is just human nature. We want everything for nothing, right? And he reminds those that give the job, saying, you are not to do that as well. You are to treat your employees fairly. Why? Because you also have a master in heaven that watches over, not only over the employees, but also over the employers as well. So as we have ran through these six verses, I hope that we saw in ourselves, at least in one or multiple categories of the individuals that Paul described to us, that what Christian life should look like in practice and not just in theory. Amen.